We're starting our Rosh Chodesh now. Rosh Chodesh is Friday and Shabbos. We have two members that have the Yortzeiten on Chof Tes Nisan. That's Erwin Nathan, Yisrael Mordechai ben Mendeleim, Mr. Henry Sherman, Nechemia ben Rechavio. Shir is dedicated Le'ilu Nishmosa. Unfortunately, obviously, the descendants cannot say Kaddish for them. So the Shir should be either the Shoma for them, and the descendants are also certainly on Mishnayos for them here. I want to begin more of a mix of questions, both from the ones that were submitted and from questions that people want to ask live as a session. Danny Goldschmidt. Welcome, Danny. Danny has a very, very apt question, a very important question. We're told that Moshe Rabbeinu was given the task of erecting the Mishkan during the inaugural week, which means from the end of Chodesh Adar till Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the 7 days of the Elul. On Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it was a joint task. Moshe Rabbeinu is also asked to build the Mishkan, but together with Aaron in those days. And the question is, the erection of the Mishkan, then he is certainly right. There's a very major project. This is not a project, you know. Imagine how many hours it takes us to put up a sukkah. Then the Mishkan, which is many, many times the sukkah, much heavier, much more complex as a building, certainly is not going to be put up in a very short amount of time. So the question is how Moshe Rabbeinu managed to put it up and down each day and yet have time to do the avodas in the base of Mikdash as well. The truth is this is addressed in the Aruch HaYom HaKadosh, in Perek Chav Vav, Pasuk Lamed, in Chumash Shmos, and he quotes the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra's view was that Moshe Rabbeinu was assisted by others in putting the Mishkan up and down. In other words, apparently what it means is that he was in charge. He was the lead man. And after Rosh Chodesh Nisan, he shared the role of point man together with Aaron, and after that, this was the responsibility of Aaron Bonoff to put up and down the Mishkan. That's the view of Ibn Ezra. He does not agree with it based on the reasons that he has, and he says that Moshe Rabbeinu was in fact mandated to build the entire Mishkan and put it up and down all by himself. And he quotes the fact that Chazal tell us this was indeed, according to that view, a miraculous event. This is not something that any person could have done. In fact, we do find the Chazal that even with all the effort, they needed a miracle to get the Mishkan up. They were not sure exactly how to get the Mishkan up when they had to put it up the first time. So clearly, if we're to learn, not like Ibn Ezra, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the sole one that put it up and down, then we're dealing with something which Chazal described as a miraculous event. If we're dealing that Moshe Rabbeinu had assistance, as Ibn Ezra seems to learn, then we could say that Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader. But he had a whole staff to assist him in that regard. So there are two approaches to understanding what Moshe Rabbeinu's role was in the building of the Mishkan, how he possibly could have accomplished it, such a large project, on a daily basis for 7 days, and still be able to do the avodah in the Beis Hamikdash. There's a question about... Some it's referred to in our forum as Hadras Ponen, and the Chofetz Chaim wrote, in fact, the whole Sefer about it, that he was in favor of people having beards. And this was not true in many places in Europe. For example, places like Czechoslovakia, people were commonly shaven for hundreds of years, dealing not only from the time of the Noam Yehuda, some Sefer tells us that they shaved every day in Prague. And this is certainly the case in Germany. And it probably has to do with, to a large extent, with how much the Jews mixed with the general population. The more the Jews were integrated economically into the society itself, the more they found the necessity of having to blend in. And this was a common practice, as I said, for hundreds of years, that people shaved. And it remains so here in the United States today. There's undoubtedly a difference between Israel and the United States. Here we are in a Christian country, and we're a minority, and as we go about our affairs in our economic affairs in society, we feel the necessity of fitting in the society around us. So Therefore, we have not stressed in many in Western European countries, and I said Prague, which is already a Central European country, did not stress as much having a beard as in Eastern European countries or as in Eretz Yisrael today. But there's a note here of Chaim Kanevsky as a view that wristwatch is a Malbush Isha, and there are those that held that way, but it's not the generally accepted practice, and as is rather well known, and you can see, the pictures of Rabbi Yosha Zatzal have him wearing a wristwatch. He wore a wristwatch, which he received as a gift, which he rarely accepted, but it was Hakara Satoyi. Someone gave it an appreciation of a chesed that he had done for him. And in such situations, Rabbi Yosha was willing to accept a gift from someone. Other than that, he would take no gifts from anyone, as I personally witnessed once when I was in the house together with him. So the generally accepted practice is that men who wear wristwatches and consider it not to be an issue of Malbush Isha, but there is a view like that. Regarding davening at home, do we have mechitza issues? But the generally accepted practice is that mechitza issues are limited to the Beis HaKnesses. When you make a minyan in a house for concentration purposes, and therefore if there's a minyan in a house, it's generally obviously there are men from other families who is not married to the women of the house, therefore that is a distraction from davening. So we tend, in fact, when we have a sheva brachas and these type of things, the women tend to leave the room when we daven bara, for example, just so there should not be distractions. With one's own family where it's not really a distraction, the minhag is not to be concerned about that. And one davens in the room, even if one's wife or daughters or sisters found in the room itself. But I don't see any reason that you can't daven with your pictures around. Obviously, you shouldn't be looking at the pictures in the middle of Shemona Esrei, but I don't see an objection. It's not the same as a mirror, which is right in front of you, and as you bow, etc., you see your own image, which is distracting, and therefore the practice is not to daven in front of the mirror. Now, this is a very common question. This is a question that's asked all over the world this year. Is there any heter license to listen to recorded music during Sfira this year, as people are cooped up at home and might need music as a little extra in the language of the questioner, pick me up. The question is, in this stressful situation which we find ourselves, many of us hunkered down at home and not going about our normal business and with concerns for health and parnasa, there's a great deal of stress in people's lives presently. And there are those, in fact, a significant rabbanim that have given a heter, a general heter this year, to listen to recorded music. My own view is more limited than that. I don't think it's a general heter. I think it's each person has to decide on his own. If the person feels that he needs it for the relief of stress, and he should do it privately on a private basis. And as I've noted, the many that have asked me this question until now, Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, it's the great place of Yerushalayim, previously of New York, allowed even real Avela to listen to recorded music if they needed it to deal with stress. So that's a decision that each person has to make. But again, this is a private matter. It should not be done in public. And I'm not issuing any general psak. Could the Rav discuss whether there was a difference in Sfira Minhagim this year with regard to haircuts and music? I'm not exactly sure what the question is. Part of the reason I don't understand the question is this Friday, and this is a very, very important point, this Friday, which is the first day of Rosh Chodesh Iyar, since Shabbos is also Rosh Chodesh, so the Shulchan Aruch clearly writes in the Halachos of Sfira that according to all views of when you keep Sfira, that the Shulchan Aruch discusses, it's permissible to take a haircut and a shave this Friday. So the haircuts you can take from Thursday night and on, because a haircut that you take Thursday night will still certainly be in fine shape as far as covered Shabbos is concerned. But a shave should be done later in the day on Friday, unless you're very young, perhaps, or a very light beard that you don't get 5 o'clock shadow, and it doesn't make a difference in Shabbos. But for, you know, a normal, mature adult that has issues that if he's going to shave, you know, Thursday night or early Friday morning, that the Shabbos is not going to look as good as it should. He should shave late in the day on Friday. If he's near the stick and he needs time to trim it down, so the trimming could begin earlier in the day and finish the shave, late in the day so that he'll go into Shabbos being clean shaven and to be covered of Shabbos. So to the largest extent, I don't see any issues this year with people being able to take haircuts. Now, if someone has a particular problem for whatever reason beyond that, they should contact me and we'll speak about it privately, because there are other possibilities. But as I said, most people should be able to take care of the issues that they have on this Friday and realize that by this Friday, we're going to be up to the 15-day Sfira. It's only 18 days from there, 2.5 weeks from that point till Lag BaOmer. So I don't see what the problem should be in this particular year. But if someone does have a problem, they should contact me and I will advise them. Are you supposed to skip? Let me give the introduction to this question. After Shmon Esrei on Friday night, the tefillos, we recite by Yechulu, and that one should recite even if there's no one else in the house to recite by Yechulu with him, no other male. And then after Vayechulu in the Beis HaKnesses, we have a whole brothel. Ke'avim l'chiyitzvah, k'nei shemayim v'aretz, maginogas b'voro, etc. Now that brothel is not recited b'yichidus, and it's not even recited in a minyan, which is a pick-me-up minyan. In other words, if you happen to have make a sheva brochus on Friday night, and you have a minyan at that sheva brochus, and that's where you're davening, but it's not a fixed minyan, one does not recite that brothel, even at such a minyan, even if there isn't a minyan. So certainly this brothel is not recited in yechidus. So there's no necessity of reciting the Mogen Ovis. The Mogen Ovis really is the Chazan's Tvila. Somehow it emerged over time that the Kehila chimes in and sings the Mogen Ovis. It's very nice. I enjoy it Friday night, I have to tell you. But it's really the Chazan's Tvila. That's what the Chazan, if he acts appropriately, after Kodesh HaMayimor stops, and after the Kehila finishes singing, then he begins from Mogen Ovis. Because we really have to hear, it's a mini Chazar HaShatz. So there's certainly no need for a person to say it in Yechidus. So a person wants to say it. I mean, I don't have any objection to his wanting to say it, but it really has. It's a Tefillah of the Shliach Tzibur, not a Tefillah of Yechidus. Is there any inyan to make a point of davening nates when you are not davening with a minyan? In other words, is there a preference to daven at nates achamah to daven what we call kibasikin, to begin Shmon Esrei at sunrise if you daven in yechidus? Now let me clarify. There's a very interesting din in the Shulchan Aruch, but the poskim that came after the Chafetz Chaim struggled to define its source. The Chafetz Chaim writes the following, and this was the practice not only of the Chafetz Chaim. He writes Lahaloch, and the Chazon Ish Tzadik did this when he lived in Vilna before he came to Eretz Yisrael. The Chafetz Chaim writes that a person that habitually davens to Masikin, that takes precedence over Tefillah B'Tzibur. Now, we don't have any source which defines why this is true, and Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has a whole parish why this is true. It is not because of the fact that today I'm davening this particular day to Masikin, that takes precedence over Tefillah B'Tzibur. It says that's certainly not the case. If I can daven today to Masikin B'Chidus or with a minyan, I'm obligated to daven all the minyan, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. If I daven regularly, on a regular basis with Kuba Sikin, then that is more significant than Kuba Sikin. Chazan Ish Tzadik, when he lived in Vilna, was a very, very private person. He was not well known at all. The Doilet knew him, but the general man in the street had no idea who the Chazan Ish was. And because of that, the Chazan Ish did not have a minyan Kuba Sikin. He used to daven Yechidus, and during the weekdays, he would show up in shul on Monday and Thursday, just for the laning, he'd listen to the laning, and he would leave. And Eretz Yisrael already, he became known, he revealed himself as, you know, the one of the Gdolei Adar. There he was zeichet to have a minyan on a regular basis at his house. So the question is, that in this time frame, a person's davening regularly, if he's going to daven throughout this entire period, to Masik, and I would think that's a significant amount of time that a person would have the right, would be a Milo to daven to Masik. And then maybe it's in general a Milo, because davening to Masik is a Milo, it's not an expensive community. So a person that fits into his lifestyle at this time to daven to Masik is a Milo to daven to Masik. There is an advantage. Is there any real significance to davening in the Torah that always are davening at home without a minyan? Now, this is really a spin-off of a halacha that we have in the Shulchan Aruch, and it's in the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos writes that if a person can come to the Beis HaKnesses for whatever reason, at least he should try to daven at the same time that the Tzibur is davening in the Beis HaKnesses. Now, the problem that we have, as has been noted by many that have written on the goings-on of our particular period, that the Batei Knesiyos are closed. So we can't define a time to say, listen, I'm stuck at home, and it's the weekday. I know 7:30, there's a minyan in congregation obviously so I'll daven at 7:30. But now, unfortunately, the shuls are closed, so we don't have ongoing minyanim. And I certainly would not encourage a person to daven at the same time to chant together with the minyan that's going on, both against the law and against the Das Torah of all the Gedolim and the Gedolim and the Toiskim of Hatzalah. So that certainly wouldn't be a Maila. So we don't have access to that. So the question is there a Maila, an advantage in that we should all daven at the same time? And I think there is an advantage, not a halachic advantage, but it's, I think, a feeling that if a person knows he's davening at the same time that others are, that a person will daven better in that particular regard. And therefore, there's a certain advantage to knowing that others are davening at a certain time. I mentioned that about during that we should on Shabbos make sure to do the Shnayim Mikra V'Chatargon, so at least we do the Parsha of each Shavua, even though we can't hear the Kriya Satar. Now, someone asked the question, do I mean from a Chumash or a Tanakh? No, not at all. We're not Yetzi Kriya Satar in any regard. This whole thing with a Chumash and a Tanakh is an issue which has to do with Haftarahs, when you don't read them from a Sefer, as we do in the basic lessons from a Klaf. Are you supposed to read it from a Sefer Sholem or not? There's a whole tumult in the Achrayim about. That's fine. But that has nothing to do with this. Here we're certainly not fulfilling the din of Kriya Satar. But since Chazal established that we should have the Kriya Satar on each Shabbos, if we can't do so, at least we should go through the Parsha. Read the Parsha on Shabbos. So even if one is doing Shnayim Mikra V'Chatargon, so save at least one time to read the Parsha Shabbos morning. So sometime Shabbos morning, we should read the Parsha. So we should at least be associated with what we're normally expected to be associated with. Now, someone else asked, is there any Indian on Monday, Thursdays, and Shabbos Mincha to do it? No, I don't believe so. Those were made for a particular reason, that people should be involved in Torah. I mean, if we're home, and we're not going to business, and we have time to learn, then we should be learning, and that's it. I don't think there's an Indian dafka to do those particular ladings. I was also asked, the lading of Rosh Chodesh, since it is particular for that day, one should, in fact, try to do the lading of Rosh Chodesh. No, and you don't have to do it in Aliyah format. Just read through the Pesukim that we would normally read in the Beis HaKnesses. So if we can't, again, if we can't do the mitzvah, at least we should be as closely associated with the mitzvah as we can enough to get its lessons. So I think Gary Estenson's question I did answer already. He asked a question about shaving this Friday. The Shulchan Aruch says that certainly this Friday you're allowed to shave. And this is the Mogen Avraham. He's writing, does not writing about all Fridays. This particular Friday he says you're allowed to shave, according to the Shulchan Aruch. And again, if people have a particular problem that they can't do it at that particular time, they should contact. This is a very, very important question, a very, very important question. And we're doing the Ask Today's Share. There are all types of things happening on Zoom. Now, Zoom, it's a question if one can, certainly one cannot fulfill Tefillah B'Tzibur on Zoom. Tefillah B'Tzibur assumes that there are 10 people at least within distance of each other to all see each other. So, you know, the porch minyanim that are taking place in the Eretz Yisrael, because the buildings, everyone stacked one on top of the other, and everyone can see each other. But one person acts as the chazan, the chavetz chayim, and Simon Nunhei, in fact, signs off. Like for a shas at chak, even though they're not gathered in one place, it's permissible to make a minyan. There are some that say that the Sfardisha minhagim do not accept this, according to some of the Sfardisha places. But this has nothing to do with Zoom. Zoom is, we're in 10 different places. We're not seeing each other. So it certainly does not have a din of Tefillah B'Tzibur. And it certainly, one cannot recite Kaddish in such fashion. If one heard a Kaddish in such fashion being recited by someone at his house in Zoom, you cannot answer on Yei Shmei Rabo. In fact, it's against the halacha to do so. Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch, all of these things are considered Bidvorim Shabbat Kedusha. And it's necessary, to have a minyan to recite them. Now you'll find in some siddurim, I recall seeing them long ago, I don't remember which siddur, they will tell you, bring you a piece from the Zohar, how could you could recite the text of the Kaddish, and how could you recite the text of the Baruch Hu, even if you're by yourself. I'm not in favor of that practice, because I believe it's grossly misunderstood. That is, that there is a place in the Zohar which will give you the text of Kaddish. So if I'm reading through that piece in the Zohar, I'll have the text of Kaddish. But the moment the person recites it, to be Yoytze, saying Kaddish, then he violated the halacha. Because he's not allowed to say it of Kaddish or as Kaddish or as Baruch Hu, unless there's a minion present. So this whole thing really is somewhat a psychological ploy to make a person happy, as if he heard Baruch Hu or Kaddish. But to recite it in that fashion, for the purpose of Kaddish, is a violation of the halacha, which way? Because the Kaddish may only be recited when there is a minion. Okay, what else do we have here? Are one mechoyev in saying 100 brachas a day? Does one get credit for answering amen to a bracha? Does the day start from the night before or the morning? Right, there's an inyan that David HaMelech instituted at the time that there was a plague that there should be 100 brachas recited every day. Now, it's difficult to recite 100 brachas a day, but if you daven all three tefillahs each day, a man that davens all three tefillahs comes close with all the cheshbon of the brachas and the tefillah, the three shmon esrays, and maybe eating once or twice during the day, so he's up somewhere to a total of close to 90 brachas. So it's pretty easy to push forward to get to 100. You take a few drinks of water during the day, so you have a bracha before, a bracha afterwards, a snack, so to get up to 100. You know, women, I can't say necessarily, you know, if women are mechuyev in the mei brachas. Obviously, there's a schus if they're able to do so, but if they're not davening three times a day, it's not a very practical thing for them. Because right at the top, in Marav, they're lost 24 brachas right there that we have in the men's cheshbon. In the men's cheshbon, we also come up a little bit short of 100, but we're close to 90. So consequently, with what we eat during the day, etc., other brachas that we have to recite. So again, there's a schus, but I don't think that we could say that women are necessarily mechuyev in the Mayor Brochus. Now, when does it start? It starts at Shachris Minchan Marav. If you look at the way the Chavetz Chaim counts the 100 Brochus, he starts in the morning and he goes until the night. I mean, it does not start at Marav the night before. So in other words, each day that we're running around in this world, I got up this morning and I said, Mayda Ali, and I'm running around in this world, I should give 100 praises to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And this was enacted at a time when there was a plague. At the time when there was a plague, and this was through Hagdol, we can hope perhaps to ameliorate that plague as well. Will the Rav continue the arrangement of the Goy to allow us to use new utensils? How often will it be done? If I'm requested to do so by people, then I will do it. I mean, I had the ability to do so in the time leading up to Pesach. In other words, since the kalim quarters are closed, and people could not toivel the kalim that they purchased. So we had to find a solution for it. And the solution that I found, and many other rabbanim across the country found, was to sell the utensils to a non-Jew and borrow them for the duration of Pesach. When the mikvahs open up, I'm going to buy them back. And there will be a chiyuv of tefillah on them to use them the next place. Now, those that need to buy kalim presently, to use, you know, in the preparation of food, which they would normally take to the mikvah. If I'm requested to do so, I will institute on some regular basis the sale of those kelim to non-Jews, but I'd have to be asked. I'm not doing it on a daily basis today. Can I say Pitum Akteres if the personal Nusach is Ashkenaz? What's brought on the Shulchan Aruch is that the Medaktik and those that are careful are very meticulous in their field of recite Pitum Akteres every day. So it makes no difference if you're davening Ashkenaz, you're davening Sfar, and the Nusach Ashkenaz, Kehilas and Eretz, so all recite Pitum Akteres. There's no limitation. It's just not part of the normal Seder Akili. You wouldn't recite it in Barab, but in Chidus, there's a very big Indian to say it. And the reason I've mentioned other times that in the Tfilas we should recite Parshas Olam, Parshas Keteres. Now, Parshas Keteres is a particular schus that we find when there was a Mageva, which Rabbeinu sent Aaron HaKayin to offer the Keteres, and then the Torah tells us about Teotzara Mageva, the Mageva stopped. So one of the schusim that we have to bring an end to a Mageva is the Parshas, is the Keteres. And since we don't actually have the ability to bring the terrorists, the recitation of the terrorists is in the place of the terrorists. Certainly, that is a particular source. I want to open the floor for a few minutes to live questions. If anyone has, please indicate. We'll try to make this work. Danny.
Yeah, this is a little further to my question earlier. The assumption was that the Korban Tamid and the Truma Sedeshin, everything had to be done specifically, I assume, at the right time during the course of the Hakamas HaMishkan. So even if it was miraculous that this was done very quickly, it had to have been done. I mean, if people were watching this or people were observing this, did they see somebody in super speed motion, like a superhero, all of a sudden, in order time to have it ready for the Korban Tamid for the Boker, or this they just did it, deferred it till when it was finally built?
I presume. Listen, I can't answer that question. I wasn't there. I don't know the nature of how the nest took place, but the actuality, the time that we actually bring the Korban Tamid, which they really have a window. They had a Seder in the Beis Hamikdash where they brought it at a particular time every day. But they certainly could bring it at least until the end of his Mantikila, for sure. So there was, in fact, a window. It could have been done on a later basis. Ephraim Levy.
Thank you, Rav. Now that we're doing shopping at different venues, whether online or not our regular routine, could you help us with some of the rules of buying either hashkachas for produce or canned goods? What needs hashkacha? What doesn't need hashkacha?
Vegetables, by and large, canned vegetables certainly need a hashkacha. Canned fruits, to the largest extent, don't need. I can't tell you every single thing, but to the largest extent, do not need. I mean, things like a fruit cocktail, those type of things, would need a hashkacha. Anything that comes from China, not that you want to buy it anyhow, but anything that comes from China certainly needs at least one hashkacha before you take it into your house.
And what about a hashkacha like a star K I normally don't use, but on peas star or something
is,
like that?
Is it a star K is a national?
I mean, not star K, I mean triangle K, sorry.
I'm talking about the ones I can't answer. I have to know what to do. I cannot make any recommendations.
Okay, thank you.
Elliot Katz.
It's on mute.
I'm on mute.
Yeah, you know, good.
Now you're good.
Okay, since we haven't heard the laning for a long time, when we get back to shul, we're going to have to make it up.
The halacha is generally agreed to by everyone that there's no, in Betzibur, you do not make up more than one week's parsha from the previous week. Now, it happens to be that it's brought into Maisa Rav that the Bula Gaon did was locked in jail. Imagine, Tzaras Rosh, even the Bula Gaon could get into jail. There's a man that barely went into the street. He sat and learned like 20 hours a day in his house. And Tzaras Rosh, he somehow wound up in jail for 4 weeks. And when he got out of jail, the Bula Gaon is brought into Maisa Rav, gathered his Talmidim, and he read all the parshiyos that he had missed. So there's a question of what the general applicability of this is. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach told someone that you have no basis to do such a thing. He says, that's good of all the good. You know, what do you think all the good practices you could do? But Rabbi Yoshev Zatzal told me in a shayla that I talked about, which had to do with people missing the parsha, that a yochid could make it up, and he cited as a basis what the good going to do. And that's really the basis on which we have in the weeks after Pesach, when there's made sometimes a difference between the Kriya Sator and Eretz Yisrael and here, that we read the whole Parsha at Mincha, even though it's Ochiyav and Tzibur. But since Rabbi Yoshev cited the practice of the Golden Gong, that there's an Indian, and this, he used it in terms of general applicability of the Halacha, so that's our practice. So, but I do presume, I don't can't imagine, you know, we're already out, I don't know, about 5 Parshiyos already. And we're not about to come back tomorrow to the basic Knesset. But I would announce that the Shabbos that we're coming back, we're going to read 10 parshiyos in the basic Knesset. I'd have a hard time having a minyan that week. Imagine Kriyas HaTorah of 10 parshiyos, 5 hours later, beside Shabbos and Mincha and Musaf. Gary Esterson.
Okay, just as a follow-up, because I have still a follow-up question to Svira. I understand that this Shabbos, both Minhagim can cut their hair. This Erev Shabbos, you can cut the hair on Thursday, even from Thursday night, and then you could do the shaving on closer to Shabbos on Friday. Both Minhagim. Just for this Friday.
If any more that doesn't work for them, I'll speak to them Friday.
So then I have a follow-up, which always bothered me. There are even a different Minhagim where they have communities that have a Minhag, let's say, to go every Erev Shabbos, even in Eretz Yisrael, even here. But if a person has, if a person lives, for example, in Brooklyn, where, let's say, the Minhag of the Makom is to actually not shave at all from Pesach till Lag BaOmer, let's say, never on Fridays, then a person should, let's say, be very sensitive to that Minhag HaMakom, let's say, for example, in Brooklyn. I just want to understand this, how this whole thing started, where you have the, communities throughout the world that have Lichvot Shabbos every
It comes from a Chetshubas Samsai, in Orochayim Simukuf Nuntes. But that's not where it comes from. It comes from a Tuvas Chasam Sofer, and different communities have had different practices. And here we are, we have, after the Holocaust, we have the gathering of Jews from all over the world. So it's hard to say what Minhag New York. We have Jews from every country in the world. We have Afghani shuls, and we have Taimani shuls, and we have Persian shuls, and we have Galiciana shuls, and Litvisha shuls, and Ungarische shuls, and Oivalende shuls. Whatever minhag existed in Klal Yisrael existed in New York. This is a kibbutz golius in the golus of all the minhagim of Klal Yisrael. So it's hard to say what is the minhag. What's the minhag? Yeah, Richard Gawanda.
Yeah, just in terms of the Rav was talking about not saying amen to a bracha on Zoom.
I didn't say not saying amen, and I just said not to answer Kaddish from an illegal minyan. That's all I said. I didn't say not to answer amen. There isn't a basis to answer amen on what you hear on Zoom. Rav Moshe, during the week, the Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal wrote that if you hear Abdullah, for example, on the telephone, you yaitse. It's a very unusual position. Most of the poskim, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and others did not agree with it. And recently, I came to a new understanding of Ramosha's tshuva. Ramosha was a technically very, very knowledgeable person. Very, very knowledgeable in understanding technology and how it worked. And Ramosha Feinstein, that's all, did not think that when I speak into the phone and you hear it at the other end of the phone line, that you're hearing my actual voice. There's no way in the world that he thought such a thing. It was way too understanding and insightful and understanding technology to have thought that. But Ramosha Zatzal's point was that when I speak into it, since I am live, we're talking about live stream, I am directly creating by my action the sound that you hear on the other side. Since I created that sound, which could, it came through the telephone receiver and all the electronics, it's true. But what created it was the fact that I spoke. And in real time, it came out on the other side. But Moshe held that that's considered that I created the sound that you heard. Not that you're hearing my initial, it's a new sound, but the new sound you also heard. You know, when you hear someone speaking, there are different aspects to it. There's an aspect, most of the sound, according to the engineers, comes from the fact that the ear, which emerges from my mouth, reaches your ear and causes the eardrum to vibrate. But there is a certain aspect of it that other air vibrates because of the air which interacted with the air which emerged from my mouth, and that may also produce part of the sound, as far as my understanding of speaking to audio engineers about this. So consequently, there is a basis to answer amen to a bracha that you hear, or that someone made a bird create, you heard it on Zoom. There is a basis to answer amen. It's complicated. It says that if someone says amen, for example, my next door neighbor, and I'm in my house, I could answer amen. But if there is something unclean, waste products, etc., in between his house and mine, then I can't answer amen. How does this affect the technology is a good question. But as I said, there is a basis for answering amen to a bracha that you heard on Zoom.
I mean, I was asking, you know, because I had heard about this talk about the Abdallah, listening to Abdallah. I'm wondering whether
so live, the Zoom would not be different than the telephone.
So why isn't there a side to make a minion?
A minion is something else. A minion needs 10 people that are at least within sight of each other. And that's a machlekes. The Chofetz Chaim is mekel b'shas hadchak. We're not, unfortunately, within sight of each other. We're seeing pictures of each other, but we're not within sight of each other. Ada means there are 10 Jews in one place. That we don't have. David Meltzer.
So the question, in Yeshiva we just started learning Nidarim. I was wondering, like, if you give an example when you're learning and you say, oh, you know, you're just showing an example, I'll say, oh, this pen is also to me like a carbon, whatever. Is there any issue with saying stuff like that when you're learning?
Certainly not. There's an idea of Adam Meshua, that a person has to have an intention to make a Shua or a Neder. Just, you know, without that, it has no effect. Josh Lintz.
Yeah, when saying vayichulu at home, there's an Indian to say it with two people. Would a wife count as a second person?
I don't think so. It's supposed to be a realm of Eidus. Women are not kosher Eidus in our religion. So, I mean, the Chazon Ish was not overly a fan of this whole thing of self having to have two people all together. If you look at some of the Chazon Ish and the Sefer Chazon Ish. But the point of those that had it would seem to be that they needed another male that was worthy of saying Eidus. So we're not makbar on all the aspects of Eidus, but I don't think a woman would qualify in this regard. Richie.
Yeah, the Rav was mentioning about the toveling, not necessarily for this year, but in general, if you have one of these Keurigs or something that can't be toveled physically, what's the process of using it?
The best process, I've never taken a Keurig apart to know exactly what all the parts that are on. What's plastic and what's metal, but I do know there are some metal parts, and I presume the heating element certainly has to be metal. I cannot imagine a plastic heating element. That's beyond my comprehension at the moment. I stand to be corrected. You know, the world advances very rapidly, but as far as I know, all the heating elements are made of metal, some type of metal. And so the heating element itself that's heating the water would need tefillah. Now, it's obviously a machine which cannot be put in, it has a computer chip in it. Can't put it into water. The ideal way of dealing with it is, and this is based on a psak that I got from Rabbi Yoshua Zatzal, I thought that it was true, but somebody debated me. I did not back off my position, but I did consult Rabbi Yosha, and I found that Rabbi Yosha supported me in that regard, that a machine, take even an electric coffee maker, for example. So when you don't have electronics to it, if you take the electronics apart, what would be the status? Does it have a status of a cleat? So somebody wanted to say, as the status of a cleat, because we would use it for a water pitcher. I mean, I did not think that that's the case. Generally speaking, if you have an electronic device and the electric goes, you throw it out and you buy a new one. You don't save it. We're not such a society, you know, this is not Poland, where we look for 17 other uses for this electric coffee maker, which went bad. If it goes bad, we throw it out and buy a new one. So Rabbi Yosha consented to that, but he said that if you take the electronics apart to the extent that you have to have expertise in electronics to put it back together, then that's considered that a Jew made the cleat. And this stems really from Apsaka B'Chochmas Adam. They had huge vats that they used in certain businesses, and they were made by non-Jews, and there was no way to table them. They were huge. So Chochmas Adam wrote that they should get a Jewish worker to drill a hole in the bottom of these vats, and then to weld a patch onto it. And now it's considered, since it had a hole in the bottom of what could not hold liquid, and now the Jew put the patch on, so the Jew made the cleat. This is what the Chochmas Adam wrote. So similarly, if you get someone that's quite knowledgeable in electronics, you can open it up and take the electronics apart to the extent that just the average layman would not be able to put it back together. You need expertise. The Rabbi Yosha Tzatzal considered that that's made by a Jew, and it would not need tefillah. I mean, barring that, if we don't have that, what we use for Pesach, of transferring it to a non-Jew and then borrowing it back from him, is something that I designed, in fact, for this Shiloh, because we don't always have access to a person that can take the electronics apart. So that's, the Taz is not excited about this proposition. He doesn't like the idea of borrowing it back more than just like one Shabbos. But Yitzchak Weiss, the Rebbe of Yerushalayim, in the Sefer says there are others that disagree with the Taz, and in place of a Shas of Fak, it could be some of those other places, and that's been marked. Elliot Hess.
Yes, thank you, Moreno. My question is like this. I understand, obviously, about, well, first, of course, the Rav said it, but, you know, Ada, you have to be where you could see each other. But just Midin, as the Rav has spoken about a lot of times previously, about, you know, the importance of community. I mean, how about, you know, saying that it's not going to be for a minyan and we can't lane, but at least we'll hear each other together davening at 7:30 or something like that.
It's an idea, and I'm willing to take it up. I will explore it, you know, with the technical people that have set up this forum and see if we could, you know, set it up perhaps in a conference call that you could hear each other davening and maybe have like an unofficial chazan, not actually a chazan, but someone leading between us. It's an idea which is noisy chain by me, and we'll see if it's proved to be doable. The suggestion is a very apt one. Thank you.
Thanks.
Menachem.
I'm mute.
Yeah.
You good now?
Good,
can one use Zoom for a Panim Chadashis?
No, you cannot use Zoom for a Panim Chadashis. I believe personally that the requirements for Sheva Brachas are probably more stringent than the requirements for a minion.
But you don't need a minion for...
Because you need a minion for Sheva Brachas.
But not for the last bracha.
The idea is that all the people are participating in the Suda. And I would think if you're down the block from each other, I'm not convinced that you consider participants in the same Suda. So I certainly would not sign off on a Purim Chadoshes with the Zoom. Okay, any further questions, Rabbi?
Thank you.
So it looks like we, oh, Mitch Morris.
I'm concerned about the hot water use, you know, on Shabbat. We're not permitted to use hot water. There was a plumber I know way back many years ago. He told me there is a certain way the hot and the cold are separate. But is there, in the situation we have today, is there any way it is hector about hot water in these kind of houses?
Listen, prepare hot water and a coffee. Get yourself a coffee maker and prepare hot water. And use it little by little to wash your hands.
Because we wash our hands, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day during the week.
So prepare two coffee makers, you know. Okay. I think that's a problem we can conquer.
Okay.
So I thank all of you for your participation. It's been wonderful to get back in the question and answer format. We did miss a few weeks. You know, after Purim, we didn't have Shalosh Shudos, so we missed about 3 weeks, 2 weeks at least. So Be'ez Hashem, I enjoyed the forum very much, and particularly seeing all of you. Now, I do have one more question, so before we end,
hi, Rabbi.
Yeah.
Hi, Rabbi. Quick question. Yeah, Baruch Hashem. So for rice, we bought rice that didn't have a hechsher. Does rice in general, plain rice, need a hechsher?
Plain rice does not normally need a hechsher, unless it's made in a place where they make flavored rice. Normally, it's, I believe, assumed that you don't need a hechsher for rice. You can check, call one of the national kosher agencies and check with them, but that's what I understood the last time.
Okay.
Before we end, again, our tefillas on behalf of all of those that are ill with the corona illness, that the Rebbeinu Shem send them a refuah shleima. Tonight's shir was dedicated Ili Nishmas Yisrael Mordechai Ben Yehuda Leiber with Nathan and Nechemi Ben Rechavia, Mr. Henry Sherman, Olav HaShalom. And we should note something, you know, the Kiddush Hashem, which takes place by the chesed of our community, that half of the people donating plasma in the city of New York are Orthodox Jews. Now, we are prominent in the city, but we're not more than, by my estimate, approximately 6% of the population by any count. But 50% of the plasma donors, which they hope will provide antibodies for those that are seriously ill from corona, are from the Orthodox community. A tremendous Kiddush Hashem in that. May the Rebbeinu Shel Olam grant that we succeed in always being the Kaddish Shem Shemayim. May all of us be zeichah that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam should keep us well. And may the Rebbeinu Shel Olam liberer the refuah, create the means by which we're going to see the end of this particular plague, and the merit returning in safety to normal life. So as is Hashem, tomorrow night at 7:30, we will also have a shir. The shir will be comprised of two parts, Be'ez Hashem. I'm not sure yet in which order I'm going to put them. 15 minutes, Be'ez Hashem, will be dedicated to a drosh on Parshas HaShavua of this week's Parsha of Tezriya Mitzraya. And 15 minutes will be dedicated to Mesilas Yishar. As it's Hashem. We normally have to say this is a show twice a week. So this week we'll do the second time on Thursday. I don't think that we need, I'm not in the habit of saying half an hour drashas except in Rosh Hashanah. And my calendar tells me it's Rosh Chodesh Iyar coming this week, not Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. So I'm not inclined to give a half an hour drasha. But 10 to 15 minute drasha and about 15 minutes we see this is Hashem, as it's Hashem. And Mazel Tov to Barry Simanowitz and Sarah on Ariella's upcoming wedding tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem. It'll take place B'Shua Toivah Mitzlachas and Agrocha to Chosin and Kala and their family. Is whatever's lacking due to the unusual circumstances of the Chasin, may the Rebbeinu Shalom pay them back with Brocha Tzimcha throughout their lives.
Amen.
Again, Mazel Tov to them and Mazel Tov to all the Bala Simcha. Mazel Tov. The Mike Ramosa, I'm looking